Amen. Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. What does prayer mean to you? It's something I believe all of us do, either at mealtime perhaps, or maybe before you go to bed, or maybe during the day, perhaps when you're in trouble or you're having a problem. What does prayer really mean to you? Is it something that you only do out of a habit? Or maybe you use it like a good luck charm. Well, if I don't pray, things might not go good today, so I had better pray. If I don't pray before I go on this trip, then something bad might happen, so I need to pray. Does God answer your prayers? Or do most of your prayers go unanswered? Well, today we're going to see God's promise to answer our prayers. And if you will follow the truth that we see today, then God will answer your prayers. In fact, if you follow this truth, He will answer all of your prayers. We find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read. Jesus is preaching what's known as a Sermon on the Mount with these words, and we begin in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You may be seated. Let's first consider the amazement, the wonder of this promise. When you think about prayer, it indeed is amazing. First, we all recognize that God is sovereign. That means that God does whatever He pleases to do, and only as He pleases to do. Psalm 135, 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in the earth, in the seas, and in all deeps. Now the psalmist is covering all the human experience with those words, in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deeps. God always does as He pleases, and only as He pleases. Now that being the case, why do we even need to pray at all? If God's always going to do as He pleases and only as He pleases, not as we please, then why do we even need to pray? Not only that, but we also know that God works all things according to His will, as Ephesians 1:11 tells us. Also, having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. God works only according to His will. He works according to His desire, His will, not according to our will. Well, why then do we even bother to pray? If God only does as He pleases, and only as He pleases, if God always works according to His will and only His will, then why in the world would you and I even bother to pray? We pray because God tells us to pray. In fact, God commands us to pray. Not just one time in Scripture, not just twice in Scripture, but many, many times God commands us to pray. Now here it's better to be biblical than logical. Though our logic would tell us, look, you don't need to pray. God's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. What will be, will be. We need to be biblical and say, God says I am to pray. Now, I'd be the first to say, I don't understand how my praying fits into the sovereignty of God, but I don't have to understand it. God says, I am to pray. And he says in some way, the prayers of his people make a difference. That the prayers of his people in some way figure in to him working all things after the counsel of his will and doing as he pleases and only as he pleases. Now that is amazing to me. That is wonderful to me, filled with wonder. That our God would tell us to pray, and that he would tell us that our prayers do make a difference in what happens, his will and his plans. Not only that, but God enjoys answering our prayers. Just like you and I enjoy giving our children what they ask for and what's good for them to have, God enjoys answering our prayers because it brings us joy. Now think about how many things you do as a parent, not because you enjoy doing that thing, but because of the joy it brings your children. And the joy that it brings your children brings joy to you. Now when my kids were younger, we would get seasoned pass to Six Flags. And we would frequently go out to Six Flags. Now, I got tired of going to Six Flags. When I knew we were going to Six Flags in the summer in those hot days, I did not lay awake at night so excited that I was going to Six Flags that I couldn't sleep. But I went. Why? Because they wanted to go. And because it brought them joy, I got my joy out of that. How many parents really want to go see a Disney movie when they're animated characters, you know, but you go because your kids enjoy it and you enjoy them enjoying it? God enjoys answering our prayers because of the joy it brings us. Look what Jesus said in John 16. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Jesus says, ask in my name and you'll receive, that your joy will be made full. Because when your joy is made full, it makes the Heavenly Father joyful. And so God enjoys answering our prayers. It's not like he's up in heaven and begrudgingly saying, okay, prove to me you want it. Prove to me you need it. No, he enjoys answering the prayers of his people. But his promise to answer our prayers has conditions. It's not a blank check. God is not a heavenly genie that is there that our wish is his command. He has clearly given us in his word conditions that we must meet if he's going to answer our prayers. And we're going to look at those conditions this morning. First, we must be a Christian. Look in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, your Father who is in heaven. God is only the Father of his children. God is not the Father of every person living on earth. He is only the Father of those that he has adopted into his family. He is only the Father of Christians. And if you must be a Christian before you can claim this promise that God will answer your prayers. Now, several years ago, a Christian leader made the statement that God does not hear the prayers of Jews and Muslims and unbelievers. And it caused an uproar. Now, you can imagine the Jews would get upset about that, and you can imagine the Muslims would get upset about that, and even unbelievers. But what surprised me is there were many Christians that got upset because this Christian leader said God does not hear and answer the prayers of unbelievers. But he was exactly right. What basis does a Jew or a Muslim or an unbeliever have for coming into the presence of holy God? They don't understand what prayer is if they think anybody can pray and be heard by God. Now, we know God hears everything, so it's not that he doesn't hear. But he surely doesn't hear in the sense of hearing and answering, because they have no right to come into his presence. Prayer is coming into the presence of holy God. It's coming into his throne room in the Holy of Holies in heaven. What basis does an unbeliever, be it Jew, Muslim, Hindu, whoever, have for coming into the presence of holy God? They've not been washed in the blood of Jesus. They've not been clothed in his righteousness. The only way you and I can go into his presence is that we've been washed in the blood of Christ. That he has gone before us as our great high priest. And that we are clothed in his righteousness. So we can go before a holy God, but they can't. You see, only prayers that God answers are the prayers of his children. You say, well, what about that sinner that says, God, please save me? Well, he's not an unbeliever when he prays that prayer, is he? He's already a believer, and that prayer just shows that God's already saved him. And he's made that confession of faith. So first condition, we must be one of his children. Second condition, we must be persistent. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Now you can't tell in the English, but in the Greek, these words, ask, seek, knock, are in the present imperative mood. First, it's a command. But the present tense means it is a continual action. It could better be translated, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And so there is to be a persistence in our praying. In fact, Jesus told two parables that were told specifically to teach the importance of persistence, perseverance in our praying. And one of those had to do with a man who unexpectedly had a friend come to visit him late at night. He didn't have any food for this friend. Hospitality is a very serious thing in biblical days in the Middle East. And so it would have been a great social mistake and faux pas for him not to have provided. So he goes to his neighbor's house and he knocks on the door and tries to get his neighbor up because he thinks maybe he has some bread that he can put before his guest. And the neighbor says, go away, I've already gotten in the bed. Now, to understand and appreciate that, in those days, the whole family slept in one room. And so he and his wife and his children were all in one room sleeping, and for him to get up was going to wake up everybody else. But his neighbor will not be put off. He keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. Open the door. I need some food. I need some food. Now, look what Jesus says in Luke 11. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So here Jesus is saying that persistence is important in our praying. You don't just ask God once. You don't even just ask God twice. But we are to be persistent and persevere in our praying. Now, I don't think the perseverance and persistence is to win God over. I don't think God is in heaven again, reluctantly wanting to answer our prayer, but saying, okay, you got to really ask me a lot before I'm going to be willing. You got to wear me down until I'm just sick of it, and then I'll give it to you. No, I really believe the persistence is for our benefit. As we continue to ask God, I think it builds our faith, first of all. And secondly, I think it increases our appreciation when God finally does answer that prayer. Right? So we ask, and we ask, and we ask. You say, well, how long should I persevere in praying for something? I answer that question, you persevere in praying until you receive the answer, either in your heart or in your hand. In other words, you continue to ask God until God gives you the assurance He has answered that prayer, or you see the answer come about. Back when I was in the first church I pastored in Phenix City, Alabama, there was this young man who was playing on our softball team, and because he was playing on the softball team, he had to attend church. That was one of the requirements. This man was not a Christian, and I knew he was not a Christian, and so my heart was burdened to pray for him that he would be saved by God's grace and power. So I had prayed for him for a number of months, and then we were having a men's prayer time at the church one Friday night. And during that prayer time, we all began to pray for this young man's salvation. During that time of prayer, God gave me the assurance in my heart that He was going to save that young man. So from that point onward, I no longer asked God to save that young man, but in my prayers, I thanked God that He was going to save that young man. And so I asked until I got the answer in my heart that God was indeed going to save him. For me to have continued to ask God after that would have been a lack of faith. So I began not to ask, but thank God He was going to save him. And within a few weeks, one afternoon, I heard a knock on my office door, and I opened the door, and this young man was standing there, and he said, "Preacher, I've got to talk to you." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I don't know, but," he said, "I am miserable." He said, "I've never been so miserable in my life. I'm just anxious. He said, "The only time I get any relief is when I'm at church." I said, "Well, let me tell you what's going on." I said, "The Holy Spirit is convicting you." And it was not long after that till God brought this man into His kingdom. So you persevere until God either gives you the answer in your heart, then you start thanking Him, or until you see this thing actually come about that you're praying for. So we must be persistent. Third condition, not only must we be a Christian, not only must we be persistent, but we must be actively involved in the answer to our prayers. Again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. Now let's think for a moment. Now you can ask without much trouble, right? Just move your lips. But when it comes to seeking and knocking, you've got to get involved. If you're going to seek for something, you've got to get up and go look for it. You're involved in doing that. If you're going to knock, you've got to get up, you've got to go to the door, and you've got to put the effort forth to knock. This tells me that we are to be involved in the answer to our prayers. What do you mean, preacher? If I don't have a job and I'm praying for God to provide a job, then I need to be out applying for a job. I don't need to be sitting home in my recliner watching ESPN Sports saying, "God, you provide me a job. I'm waiting for you to provide me a job. I'm looking for you to provide me a job." You need to be out putting forth the effort to apply, to go to interviews, to be looking for openings. You pray, "God, I want to grow spiritually. I want you to bring me into spiritual maturity." Well, then you need to be studying the Bible. You need to be under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. You need to be spending time in prayer. You don't just sit there and say, "God, I want to be spiritually mature. Give me spiritual maturity," and you do nothing about it. And so we need to be involved in the answer to our prayers. And so when you're praying something, ask yourself, "God, is there something you want me to do to be involved in the answer to these prayers. God, I just pray my kids will be godly kids. They'll grow up to be godly young men and women. Well, then you need to be discipling them. You need to be having family devotions with them. You need to be bringing them to church. You need to be instructing them in the ways of the Lord. You need to be involved in that answer. Right? So you ask yourself, Lord, what would you have me to do to be involved in you answering this prayer? The fourth condition, we must ask in faith. Knock, again. Ask and you shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Now, a person asks because they expect to receive. That's a reasonable expectation. You seek something because you expect to find it. I can't find my keys. I look in my house. I seek my keys because I believe they are somewhere in that house. I have a confident expectation I will find them. So I look. I don't seek $1 million in my house. I have never to this day looked for $1 million in my house. I know it's not going to be there. I'm not going to look for it, right? You knock because you expect them to open the door. I've gone on visitation and have gone up to a home, and it's obvious nobody's living there. No curtains, no window treatments, no cars in the driveway. No lights are on. Do you think I go up and knock on the door anyway? No. Because I have no expectation anybody is going to answer that door. But when you go up and see somebody home and see a light on in there and hear the television going, then I have an expectation that they're going to open that door. They don't always do it, but I have that expectation anyway, right? So there must be faith involved in our prayers. Over in Matthew 21:22, Jesus says, "In all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." God responds to our faith. Our faith releases the power of God into our situation. Now, if you do not have the faith that you need to believe, then ask God to give you that faith. Faith is not something you can work up. Faith is something God gives, and He gives it to those who spend time in His Word. He gives it to those who walk in obedience to Him. He gives it to those who spend time with Him. But if you don't have the faith, say, Lord, give me the faith I need. You see, over in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, "If anyone among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore that one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Now, over my 40 years of ministry, I have prayed and anointed numerous people and prayed for their healing. But the best I can remember, I have only seen a few of those actually healed. What's the difference? We ask. The difference was we didn't pray the prayer of faith. Again, in my first church, my neighbor, her name was Rose. She had gone to the doctor and he had found a mass in her stomach. Now, these were the days before MRIs and CAT scans and all that, but he could feel the mass, and everything he'd done indicated it. And he said to her, "We need to go in and take out that mass." He says, "We can schedule it before I go out of town on Thursday." And she said, "No, we are not going to operate on me on Thursday, and you go out of town on Friday. I don't want you leaving town after you operate." So he said, "Okay, we'll move it to the next week." Well, her husband was a deacon in our church, and so she came to our deacon's meeting and asked us to pray for her. And so we, in obedience to James 5, anointed her with oil and gathered around her and began to pray for her. Those men prayed as I have never heard them pray before or since. What happened was God moved in and gave us the faith to pray for her healing with the prayer of faith. I mean, the room just got warm, just got hot. She said it felt like electricity went through her body. But those men were praying for her healing with a faith that was not something that I normally saw in them. She went back to the doctor in preparation for the surgery, and she said, I want you to check again to make sure that mass is there. He checked her. He says, it's gone. He says, I don't understand it. She says, I do. And she told him that her church leaders, had prayed for her. We have to ask God sometimes, Lord, give me the faith so I can pray in faith to see you answer that prayer. So the condition so far, you must be a Christian. You must persevere in your praying. You must be actively involved in the answer to your prayer. You must pray in faith. And then number five, we must ask, and that which we ask must be for our good, our benefit. Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? God's not going to just give you anything. Now, when it comes to praying, we many times are like children. You know how your kids always want things? They see something on TV, they want it. They see candy, they want it. Now, you know they don't need and it's not good for them to have everything they ask for, and so you say no. Well, God is not going to give us what's not good, and that means beneficial for us to have. We pray for a new job. God knows that new job wouldn't be good for us. We pray for a new car. God knows that new car wouldn't be good for us. We pray for a new house. God said, hey, that new house wouldn't be good for them. They'd get so tied up and caught up in financial pressure. So He just doesn't give it to us. So it must, first of all, be for our benefit. This is where God can see the whole picture. And you and I can only see that little piece. And we have to trust Him. Now, in order for it to be our good, there are certain things I believe need to come about. First, we must ask for the right motive. We must ask for the right motive. I wonder how many times our prayers are really selfish prayers. The real motivation is our selfishness. James says, you ask and you do not receive because you have the wrong motives. You ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Or another translation says, consume it on your lust. R.A. Torrey was a Christian preacher and evangelist in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he was preaching on this idea of motives. And he gives a story of this lady that came up to him and said, he was preaching on answered prayers, and she said, preacher, I've been praying for my husband to get saved for more years than I can remember, and he's still not saved. Why didn't God answer my prayer? And he said, well, why do you want your husband to get saved? She said, oh, it'll make our marriage so much better if he'll get saved. R.A. Torrey said, that's a selfish motive. Just so your marriage will be better? Well, if he gets saved, he'll just be better to other people and he'll just be a better man. He said, that's still just selfish. You see, why she should want her husband to be saved is because he would glorify God through his saved life. That him being saved would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. We need to be honest about our prayers and how many times are our motives really selfish. Now, they may appear, and we can make them appear to be spiritual, but in reality, is it just selfishness? Lord, whatever will bring you the most glory, that's what we desire. John 14, 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What was the purpose of answered prayers? For the Father to be glorified. You need to honestly look at your motive and say, is my true motive for this thing that I ask of my Lord, that He might be glorified in it? That others might think well of Him through the answer that comes through this prayer. That's the second thing it must be in order to be good for us. Not only must our motive be right, but we must ask according to God's will. You see what, you remember Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name? Now people misunderstand that phrase. They think, well, if you just tack Jesus' name on the end of your prayer, you've prayed in His name. You know, in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. In your name, I pray, amen. Okay, that makes it right. So you put that magic formula on the end of your prayer, and that means you have prayed according to His name. No, not at all. To pray in His name means to ask in according to who He is, His person. Remember, there's no Greek word for person. Persona is a Latin word. The Greeks used the phrase name in the place of person, right? Whatever you ask in my person, according to who I am, according to my character, that I will answer. Somebody writes me a check for $100. They sign it. Now what they're saying is, it is my will according to my name to give you this $100. They've said that because they filled the check out, they put $100, and they have signed it. So I go to the bank, and I say, hey, I want this check to be for $1,000, not $100. And what are they going to say to me? They're going to say to me, we can't do that. Because that person, their name shows that it's their will for you to have $100, not $1,000. And if you're going to cash this check in their name, you got to go by what they say, and that's $100. You see, when we pray according to His name, that means our prayer has got to be according to who Jesus is, according to His person, in agreement with His life. Which means according to His will. John writes about this in 1 John 5. When he says, this is the confidence that we have before Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, what does it say? We know that we have the request which we've asked from Him. When you ask according to His will, you know He hears. And if He hears, He answers. And so our prayer must be according to God's will for our life, or for the situation that we're praying about. And so if it's going to be good for you, your motives need to be right. You need to ask according to His will. And where do you find His will? In His Word. That's what Jesus meant when He said in John 15, 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, somebody will read that. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for me. I got a heavenly genie. All I got to do is wish it, want it, and He'll do it. No. What's the condition? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Jesus is saying, if you will allow my words to make their home within you. And abide means to dwell, to settle down. Doesn't mean to visit. But if you will take my words and let them make their home in you and live in you, they will so transform your thoughts, renew your mind, and renew your emotions that you will want what is the will, my will for you, and therefore you can ask whatever you want because you can only want what I want for you. And I'll answer it. A transformed mind, transformed by the Word of God, transformed emotions, transformed by the Spirit of God, will result in you asking for things that God is and does want you to have. So you can ask whatever you want when His words are truly abiding in you. The sixth condition is we must ask out of an obedient heart. 1 John 3 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Don't think you can live in disobedience and God's going to answer your prayers. I mean, you don't give your kids things when they're living in disobedience, I hope. If so, you're just reinforcing their disobedience. Well, God's not going to give us things when we're living a life that is disobedient to Him. Again, the importance of being in the Word, knowing what God's Word desires and requires in us by His power and grace, living in that obedience to His Word. All right, let's summarize. God has promised that He will answer our prayers when we meet His conditions. And His conditions are that we be a Christian, that we persevere in our praying, that we are actively involved in the answer of our prayers, that we ask in faith, that we ask what is good for us to have, and that we ask out of an obedient heart. Many of you are familiar with George Mueller. He lived back in the middle 1800s in England, and he, by faith, cared for thousands of orphans. His book, Answered Prayers, I recommend it, is a tremendous testimony. He has said that he has seen God answer 50,000 of his prayers, specific prayers. He kept a prayer journal, 50,000. He says 5,000 were answered on the same day. He tells this example of when they found out that the boiler that heated the home where 300 orphans lived had a bad leak in it, and it would not make it through the winter, that it either had to be replaced or it had to be fixed. Now, he knew to be replaced would take several weeks. And this was early December. And they didn't find out until then. He knew to get it fixed might well take a week or more. They decided the only feasible route to take was to seek to get it fixed. So he prayed, "Lord, I'm going to ask you two things. First, let a south wind blow when we fix it, because we're going to have to turn it off. We're going to have to kill the fire in it. And there's no place we can move these 300 children. Their dwelling will be cold, unheated. And some of the infants," he says, "I'm afraid they won't be able to endure the cold." And so he prayed, "God, let a south wind blow." Secondly, he prayed, "Lord, give the men, the workers, a heart to work." He says, "I remember how much Nehemiah's men accomplished in a short term because you gave them a heart to work. So give these men a heart to work." Well, they set the date for the boiler to be worked on, and it was going to be the upcoming Thursday, and this was like the Thursday before. The very next day, a cold north wind came in and just got the temperature so cold. Well, when it came to Wednesday night before they were to start the work on Thursday, it was still just as cold as ever. On Thursday morning, the wind from the south came. And he said it was so mild that they didn't even need any heat. The boiler was encased in brick, and so they had to tear the brick away to find where the leak was. And as they were working on that, God, you answered the first prayer. The south wind is here. Now, Lord, give the men a heart to work. Well, the foreman of the company came, the president of the company came as the men were working on the boiler and to see how it was going and see if he could speed things along. And as they were working and And George Mueller came to talk to him, and they were standing there, and the guys were working on the boiler, and the president of the company said, I've told the men to, men, I want you to work late tonight and then get up early tomorrow morning and come back and work on this. And the foreman of the crew said, sir, we'd like to just work through the night to get it done. And George Mueller said, thank you, Lord. They have a heart to work. And he said within 30 hours, they had found the leak, they had repaired it, they had put the brick back, and the fire was ready to be kindled in the boiler. And the whole time, the wind from the south continued to blow, and heat was not even needed. Now, that's only one of, 49,999 answers that he had. But God will answer prayer if we will meet his conditions. Is there a prayer that you're praying that hasn't been answered yet? You need to go through and ask yourself, am I meeting all these conditions? If you are, keep praying. Persist, persevere, and God will answer. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.